Do you struggle to love our city at all? Does anybody ever struggle to love Roanoke? I know, I mean, sometimes, especially if you've been in Roanoke for a long time and you're a longtime Roanoker, maybe it's harder for you to love our city. I know if you're new, maybe you do love it. Maybe you moved here and you love Roanoke. But for those of us who grew up here, it might feel a little more challenging. It's a little bit more difficult, you know. I don't know why that is. But I remember being in high school, and I remember me and all my friends, we were like, dude, we got to get out of here. You know, maybe it was just teen angst. Maybe it was just because we're angsty high schoolers. If you're a high schooler in here, no offense. But, you know, maybe that's just what it was. I don't know if it was people's home life. I don't know what it was. I had a great childhood. I loved, you know, my family, and I loved growing up here in some sense. But just everybody just wanted to get out of Roanoke. And then you have the negatives of Roanoke and all of this. And you look around, and when you're a kid, you don't even notice the beauty of it. You know, you don't notice the mountains. You don't notice the beauty of downtown and the buildings and all of that. You just kind of want to get out. And so my wife and I did. We moved away when we got married, and we were in North Carolina for 13 years. And in the part of North Carolina we were in, there weren't any mountains. We didn't have that kind of beauty that we have around here. And so when we came back to start the church here, man, that's all we can see. Like when you move back to the mountains, all you can see are the mountains. You start to realize the beauty of the area that you're in. You start to realize the beauty of the city, all it has to offer. I will have to say, I loved Greensboro, okay? But there's a lot better coffee shops here in Roanoke. I don't know what's up with that. They just are. All right, go back to Greensboro and you'll see. So I love that about Roanoke. There's all kinds of things that I've learned to love about Roanoke when I've come back. But there are some issues here, of course. Every city has its own issues, right? And it is a challenge. It's just a real challenge to love a place that turned away a Topgolf and a Costco. Okay, I don't know. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, it's a real challenge to love a place that doesn't have a Trader Joe's, okay? I'm just saying, you know, that's a challenge, all right? It's got some issues in Roanoke. Of course, there's one Target to serve 300,000 plus people. I don't know what that's all about. Give me a break, right? Seriously, what's going on here? It's hard to love a place like that, but seriously, there are some issues in Roanoke that make it hard to love sometimes, right? There's the brokenness of the city, and generally, the problems come with the people of the city, right? And that can be what makes it hard to love a place. I mean, there's a lot of issues here in Roanoke. There's a serious crime issue that's here. There's a homelessness crisis. There's 3 abortion clinics in this small city. When we came from Greensboro, there's only one in Greensboro. Greensboro is the same size as the entire Roanoke Valley. There are 3 abortion clinics here. I mean, there's some major social issues that make Roanoke a broken place. There's domestic violence, there's drugs, there's gang activity, there's all kinds of stuff that's here. And you can see the brokenness, it's evident. But what if God has brought you and me here with a specific purpose? What if he's actually brought us here to love our city in its brokenness? What if he's actually brought us here to make an impact in the city in which we live in a significant way for his glory and for his mission? That's what we're going to talk about today as we get into the text. God wants to bless our city through us. That's what it looks like to live as a believer and as a Christian, as a Jesus follower. So here's the main point that we're going to learn. If you're taking notes and you like to write things down, it's a directive for us today. And the directive is this: we need to own God's mission to reach our city. We need to own it. It's our mission. You know, last week we talked about how God's mission is to reach the nations. But it starts in our neighborhood. It goes from our neighborhood to the nations. It begins where we're at. So we have to start where we're at. We need to own the mission here. And so for us, what is that going to look like? Well, it's going to look like a lot of different things, but he's called us in part to simply exist where we are. I mean, you think about the illustration that I used last week with India. You know, it's the largest concentration of lostness in the entire world. That means that there's somebody that lives in the heart of India that can drive maybe dozens, maybe even hundreds of miles and never encounter one person who's ever heard of Jesus. That's insane to fathom. That's a darkness that we don't fully understand, you know? And what God's called us to do as believers is to be outposts of light in the darkness. We're like little outposts of order and light in the dark chaos of the world. And so you can imagine what it looks like for us here too. We are that outpost wherever we are, whether we go to India and we become the outpost there, whether we stay here and we're the outpost where we're at. God has called us to be an outpost of light for him in this chaos, in this darkness. And that's what he called the Israelites to do in Babylon as well. You know, and so we're going to get into that story today as we look at Jeremiah. We're going to look at Israel's history and what happened with them. They were exiled into Babylon. So they were exiled from their homeland, taken from where they lived, where they had spent their lives, where they had a kingdom. And they were taken by their oppressors to their oppressor's city into Babylon. And they were told by God that he actually had a plan and a purpose in that. He's the one that exiled them. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't the Babylonians who came in and thought they were in control. God said he was actually in control, and he had a plan and a purpose for them. In the midst of their pain and their suffering, and in the midst of the chaos, they were supposed to be order and light as they went into that chaotic world. We're going to see that through what Jeremiah says here today. He actually tells them to multiply in the city and to pray for it, to pray that it would prosper, to give it peace. God wanted to bless the Babylonians through his own people. That's pretty significant. We're going to see the same for us here in Roanoke as we read through this today. God's calling us to own his mission to reach our city. That's our purpose. If our purpose is God's mission, we talked about that 2 weeks ago, and part of the mission is to go reach the nations, that we talked about that last week, then also part of the mission is to reach the city in which we live. And so we're going to see that as we go through this. Let's jump into this together. Learn what it looks like from Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 4. It says this. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled. That's right. He has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. He says this. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens. Eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that they may have many grandchildren. Multiply. Do not dwindle away. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. This is what the Lord said. I'm skipping ahead to verse 10 here, but this is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you, and I will bring you home again to your own land. Man, that's special. There's some hope there for the exiles that are in captivity, right? Now, let me give you a very quick background if you don't know Israel's background, okay? I'm going to give you a crash course history lesson here. If you don't like context, you may zone out for the next 60 seconds. But for those of you who like to know where we're at in the text, remember Israel. They're God's chosen nation at this point to represent him to the rest of the nations in the world. That's the whole deal with Israel. God wanted to reveal himself to the world through this chosen ethnic group, the Israelites. They were to display God's goodness and glory to the nations. And it all started with a guy named Abraham. You might remember him, right? Father Abraham, who had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, right? He wanted to grow Abraham into this great nation. God promised to use him for this purpose and bless his family to bless the rest of the families of the world. So be blessed to be a blessing. That's the idea behind Abraham. And God did that. He multiplied Abraham's family. And eventually, they get down to Egypt, which, you know, I'm skipping over a lot, but we did preach through all of Genesis at this point, except for Joseph's story. That's the only part we have left, which we're going to be preaching on that this summer. I'm very excited about, so you can be excited about that as well. And then we'll have preached through the entire book of Genesis together, which I think is really awesome. But they got down to Egypt. They grew there. That's Joseph's story. And then God delivered them from slavery, captivity in Egypt. That's Moses' story. And then God put them in the promised land. And hundreds of years go by. There's the judges, but then he calls a king, Saul, and then David comes in, and then Solomon is after David, and they have a kingdom. But just in one generation, things go bad because of the brokenness of the people of Israel. And after Solomon, in his son's generation, the kingdom fractures into two. There's an upper and a lower kingdom. There's Israel in the upper part, and then there's Judah in the lower part. And then Israel, because of their departure from God's ways, they get taken over by the Assyrians first, and they get exiled. And then a few hundred years later, Judah also gets taken over by the Babylonians, who come into power after the Assyrians, And they get taken into exile. And that's where we're left in Jeremiah right here. Jeremiah is preaching to the exiles from Judah that go into captivity into Babylon. So Jeremiah was a prophet to those exiles. And in those days, that we've talked about this, prophets were the only ones that were really speaking on behalf of God. Not the only, but most of the time. They were the primary, you know, voice for God at the time with his people. But there were also false prophets that were preaching at the time. And so there were people who were claiming to speak on behalf of God, but they weren't actually. They were saying things that were not true. We have some of those people today still, don't we? They claim to speak on behalf of God, but it's not true, clearly. And God wanted to correct those false messages, so he sent Jeremiah to preach on his behalf to the people and say, no, 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 don't listen to those fools. Okay, what they're saying is not correct. What they're saying is, hey, y'all just keep your bags packed, man. Here in a year or two, you're going to be out of here. You're going to go back. There's going to be victory. There's going to be peace. There's going to be prosperity. They were literally the original prosperity gospel preachers. I mean, they were preaching prosperity for Israel, and yet God was saying, no, 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 no. You're in exile, bud. You're going to be in exile for 70 years. I'm putting you in exile because of all of the idolatry, because of all of the sin that you have committed. And Jeremiah is coming in and saying, no, no, it's not going to be prosperity for you. It's exile for you. It's going to be 70 years long. So what you need to do is settle in. I mean, think about how long 70 years is. That's basically a lifetime, right? That is a lifetime. I mean, my dad just turned 75. That's his lifetime almost, right? Because he's old. You know, just thought I'd throw that out there. Happy birthday. I mean, that's so think about it. The only people that would ever go back to Israel maybe were some of the kids that were like 3, 4, 5 years old at the time, maybe, you know, because they didn't live that long back then. So you think they maybe some kids would go back to the land, and they do, and we see that in some of the prophets that come later in the Old Testament. So some people do get to go back, but they had to have been children. Almost everybody else will die there. So what Jeremiah is saying is, listen, this is the worst thing that's ever happened in Israelite history. God has given you over to the oppressors, and he is exiling you to this place. And while you're there, you're going to be there for 70 years. So basically for the lifetime, most of you guys are going to go and die there. So you just need to settle in and live this out. But while you're there, I have a plan and a purpose for you to live a certain way for my glory to the Babylonians. Are you willing to do it? Are you willing to own the mission? That's what God is telling them here. They were exiles. Now, what that means is they weren't refugees, okay? Refugees is something different. God's not saying they're refugees. He's not telling them to assimilate fully into the culture either. He's not saying become Babylonian. He's not telling them to do that either. He's saying there's something different. They're exiles. That means they were to live in the city, but not be of the city, okay? They were to live for the city, but not as citizens of the city. You see where he's getting at? That's what God calls us to do too. And you can write this down as our first point for today. We're exiles when we follow Jesus. So as Christians, we're called exiles in the New Testament. When we take on this new identity of following Jesus, our primary adjective becomes Christian, not anything else. And then we're immediately exiled from the world. We're exiles. We're in the world, but we're not of the world, right? Our true home is with God now. As Paul says in Philippians, which we studied last year together as a church, we're citizens of heaven. Our true home is with God in eternity. That's what we're looking forward to now. We have an eternal focus in mind. Our eyes are on eternity now as believers. Now, we are stuck on this earth. We're in the brokenness. We're in the darkness. We're in the chaos. But he's made us children of light. So we are to live with that in mind, that identity. We're to make our home here for now, temporarily. We're exiles, but we know that our true home is in heaven with God, and we're going to go there one day again to be with him. That's what it looks like for us. Peter wrote this in his letter. He said, "Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners," other translations will say exiles. "I warn you as exiles to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world." So he's saying something really similar to what Jeremiah is telling them, what God's speaking through the prophet Jeremiah here. Live in a way that's good for the people in your city. Live in a way that's good for the lost people around you. Yeah, you're in exile, but you're here with a purpose and a plan that I have for you, God says. Live in a way that's loving and kind and for the people that are around you. Live in a way that's Christ-like in our context as believers now, so that your lost neighbors will meet God and give him honor and glory when he returns to make us exiles no more. When he wants to bring us into his eternal home, we want to bring as many people with us as we can. That's what he's telling us to do. See, being in exile sounds like a bad thing, and in some ways it is. I mean, God was punishing Israel for their idolatry and their disobedience to him. It's something that's not good. It's out of something, it's out of brokenness, the brokenness in our own hearts. It's kind of crazy. I've been reading Ezekiel over the last few weeks in my own personal quiet time with God. And Ezekiel is also prophesying to Israel as they are in captivity. And man, it's not good. Like, the reasons that they're there is bad. Like, he's saying they're doing some really gnarly stuff, like evil stuff, like his own people. There's not only all kinds of sexual sin within families and things of that nature, but he's saying they're doing detestable things like sacrificing their children on the altar to other foreign gods, other deities, false gods that aren't their God. I mean, this is like crazy stuff that they've done. And so he's exiled them as a result. It's not good. It doesn't feel good. But at the same time, it's something he calls us to. It doesn't feel good to be like a fish out of water. For us as exiles, it doesn't feel, I mean, we don't fully belong, right? It's hard knowing that our colleagues at work, if they know we're a believer, might ostracize us from going to lunch with them or something like that. They might leave us out of things. It's hard knowing that our classmates might make fun of us for what we believe, depending on where they're at in their worldview. Look at us a little funny, look at us a little sideways and go, I'm not sure about you. It's hard when family members who think they know us so well because they grew up around us don't know us at all now because we have a new life in Christ. We have a new identity that they don't know anything about. It's hard to be in exile and to feel like a foreigner and an outsider. That's challenging. But see, the good thing about it is it does remind us that this world is not our final home. We are looking forward to a new home. And so you can write this down as well. We're not satisfied here because we're made for somewhere else. We're made for another world. That's what it means to be in exile. We're not supposed to be here, but we are. We're made for somewhere else. But while we are here, God's calling us to something specific. He's telling us to own his mission. It's like the author of Hebrews wrote, we're looking for a different kind of homeland, a different kind of city, one that's eternal, one that's filled with God's presence, with hope and a future for us. It's an eternal city that we're going to be able to live in forever with one another and with God. By the power of God's Spirit in us right now, we actually become that city now. We become ambassadors for that city now. We start to be little outposts of that city in another foreign land. That's why he calls us ambassadors. We're a city within the city now. It's like we're a city on a hill. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, he calls us, we are the light of the world, he says. He says, you are the light of the world. You're like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. That means that where you live, where you work, where you study, where you play, you are the light shining in that darkness. That's what he's put you there for. Because God's light of truth and justice and love is shining through you to the people around you. That means that you got to live a little different. It means you're going to get looked at a little funny because you're in exile. But when we're exiles, we follow Jesus, and that's hard. But it enables us to love our city a little bit more if you think about it. Because we know that our true home isn't here. We don't have to look for hope in Roanoke or the people of Roanoke. We don't have to impress them. We're impressing God. We're living for him. He's our true identity. He's our true hope. It can help us love Roanoke more, even when we struggle, because I know we all struggle, right? I still struggle to love Roanoke, I promise you. It's a challenge sometimes to come back and go, man, why is it so stupid? Why are these people doing this? Why is it that? You know, I struggle. Maybe we struggle to love our city because it is a broken place. See, the thing is, Roanoke has been and always will be broken, and it's always fading away because this isn't our true home. Our true home is in heaven. Roanoke's not perfect and never will be. But the other thing really is that we're just as unlovable and broken ourselves, okay? We look at Roanoke and think they're broken. We're contributing to the brokenness. Why would we think that we're not? You can write this down. The problem is we've exiled ourselves from God. That's the problem here. We're all exiles, but we've done it to ourselves. We've ostracized ourselves from God. We deserve disaster and destruction. We deserve chaos and death because that's the natural result of rejecting the God who gives order and life. Yeah, I mean, you think that with me real quick. If God is the sustainer and creator and author of life, and we say, no, we don't want you involved in our life, we're going to go at it alone, what do you think the natural result is going to be? It's going to be chaos and death because he's the God of order and life. He wants to give it to us. And when we reject him, it automatically leads to chaos and death. Of course it does. It leads to brokenness. That's just the reality of it. So we've exiled ourselves from God and chosen to reject his leadership in our life. Of course we have. We're a part of the brokenness here. We'd rather pursue other gods. Like I told you with Ezekiel and what they did, detestable things. You don't think abortion is sacrificing children on the altar of our own gods? You don't think turning a blind eye to the homelessness issue because we don't know what to do or whatever excuses we make isn't a sacrifice to the idolatry of the comfort of our heart? You don't think not caring about the refugees that are here just because they didn't come in the right way or something like that? You don't think we're sacrificing to the altar of our comfort or our sensibilities the way that we think it ought to be if we're not loving them and caring for the refugees? You see what I'm saying? We do the same thing. We're willing to sacrifice for our gods, the deities of our day, the things that capture our heart. We're exiles. God's done that. We're a part of the brokenness, guys. We're in the brokenness. And essentially what it does is it keeps us from loving other people because when we reject God and say, I'm going to go at it alone, I'm going to pursue my own ways, then it automatically makes us not love other people well. Because if it's not right here, vertically, with God, it's certainly not going to be right horizontally with other people. So that's what makes us angry and struggle to love the people of Roanoke, because we're broken too. We don't want to know those people. We don't want to be bothered with them, right? It should really break our hearts. And that's what happened with Israel too. Essentially, they'd stopped loving one another because they'd rejected God. The thing is, we deserve death and destruction for that because we haven't loved people well, because we have contributed to the brokenness, because we've exiled ourselves. But thank God, he didn't leave us in exile. He's given us a future and a hope. He's promised us something. If we simply trust in him and what he's done for us, he'll bring us out of the exile. He says he's going to restore us one day back into his kingdom. And it's because Jesus was exiled for us so that we could be restored. Isn't that the beauty of the gospel? You know, gospel is just an old English word that means good news, right? That's the good news. The good news is that Jesus was exiled on our behalf. We've chosen our own exile by rejecting God. Jesus willingly chose to exile himself on our behalf so that we could be brought back in and restored and have a future and a hope. He lived the perfect life that you and I should live on this earth, but we never will. And he was perfectly obedient to God through that, never once deserving to be exiled or punished or separated from God. And yet, at that moment on the cross, he said, Father, where are you? Why have you left me, right? This is Jesus on the cross. He exiles himself so that we could be brought near. And he died the death that we deserve, separating himself from God on our behalf. We deserve that punishment and separation for our brokenness, but Jesus took our place. But then he rose from the dead so that one day we can rise from the dead with him and be restored to God, not just spiritually right now in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, although that's awesome, but physically, in reality, in the future, one day when he comes back to restore all things. That's our hope as believers, is that he's going to bring heaven down to earth and we're going to get to experience him as our true home forever. See, all we have to do to find that restoration and hope is to seek God wholeheartedly. Remember what he said? In Jeremiah, he says it back here. Jeremiah says it. On behalf of God, listen, verse 13, it says, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I send you and will bring you home again to your own land. That's the hope. That's the promise. God has given us a new life through his own son to end our captivity to sin and become his people and enter into his true home that he has for us. John's gospel records Jesus talking about this as well. It's very similar to what we just read here in Jeremiah. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. How incredible is that? He says that his purpose is to give us a rich and satisfying life. Do you want that for yourself? Do you want a rich and satisfying life right now that leads into eternity? Let me just ask, have you experienced that for yourself? Have you experienced the richness and the satisfaction that he offers? You can if you put your faith in Jesus right now. If you're willing to trust that what he did for us on the cross applies to you personally, you can experience that in a supernatural way. You can find Jesus because you're seeking him wholeheartedly. That's what he promises here. If you're willing to do that and lay everything else down and seek him alone, then he's willing to give this to you. He says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. He wants to give us that hope today and to restore our eternal fortune forever. If we seek him wholeheartedly, then we'll find him. And that blessing can be ours. That's the beauty of the good news that we preach and that we believe. And that's the beauty of the good news for our city. Our city desperately needs that. They need a future and a hope. They're restless. We've seen it. We've all seen it in our neighbors and in our coworkers. Once we're willing to believe this for ourselves, then we can begin loving our city well. It's the only way. Because once we understand what Jesus has done for us, how can we not pass it on to other people, especially the people that we live next to every day? You know, Matt said it really well this week in our sermon planning. He said, I've heard it this way. We got the gospel on its way to somebody else. I think I put it up on the screen. Like, the gospel comes to you on its way to somebody else. That's the way that the gospel works. It's good news to us, but it's also good news to the rest of the world, including the people that are around you. So it comes to us, but it's supposed to go through us to other people, especially the people that we live next to every single day. And so I want to try to conclude here by giving you three major directives from Jeremiah 29. This is God giving the Israelites these directives, okay? He does it in verses 5 and 6, telling them to multiply, and then verse 7, telling them to work for the peace and prosperity of the city and to pray for it. Those are the three things, so I'll try to take them pretty quick. The first is multiply. We have to multiply in our city. That's the very first thing that he tells us to do here as a result of this. If we're going to love our city, then we need to multiply in it. He says, have kids, have families, but then he also says, make disciples for us. Because, you know, I mean, he says it to Israel literally, have children, marry, do these things. There is something about having a family in a city that roots you there, right? So I just think that's good for us to consider as believers. You know, in New York, some of our partnering churches, they will pitch to people who are in New York, hey, stay here. Because New York is such a transient place. And they're like, if you want to make an impact in this city, then we are calling on you to consider living here with us for 5 or more years. That's pretty radical. Like, if you're going to be for the good of New York City, then you're going to have to live here. You're going to have to root your life here. I would say the same thing to you, maybe for Roanoke. Maybe when you graduate, you need to consider what it looks like to stay here. Maybe you need to consider what it looks like to live here long term and to root here and have kids here so that you can make an impact. But then also, this is really a retelling of the creation mandate because, you know, Jesus fulfills all of the Old Testament for us. Every single thing that God told humanity to do in the Old Testament, Jesus fulfilled that perfectly, including the creation mandate, which if you remember from Genesis 1, just talked about it in our relationship series, to be fruitful and to multiply, you know? So that means physically, certainly, be fruitful, multiply, but it also means spiritually now because the Great Commission is just a retelling of the creation mandate. I'll read it for you. Just so that we've read Mark's Great Commission the first week of this series. We've read Luke's Great Commission in Acts last week. So why not read Matthew's Great Commission as well? Let's just Let's just round it all out and do all the great commissions so that it's in our lifeblood as believers here. Let me read it for you. Matthew wrote, Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the Great Commission. It's a retelling of the creation mandate. Go be fruitful spiritually, literally producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those things, and then multiply. Create disciples, and disciples are those who follow Jesus. So share Jesus with people so that they can follow him too. And then they need to share with people about Jesus so that those people can follow him as well. So it's disciples making disciples making disciples. That's multiplication at every single level. And so for us, we take that very seriously as a church. You guys know, if you've been here, our vision over the next 5 years by 2030 is for God to use us to reach 1% of our city. Just one, if we can just move the needle 1% here in Roanoke, then we could maybe make an impact. Do you know how many people 1% is? 1,000 people. There's 100,000 people in the city of Roanoke. Our vision is to see 1,000 people in our seats here. We got plenty of room for it, right? As you can see. But then to see 500 of those saved. But then to see 50 of those sent out somewhere else for the sake of the mission too. See, it's not just for Roanoke. 1,000 people in the seats here, 500 of them saved, but then 50 of them sent out to reach the nations elsewhere. That's our vision as a church. We take that very seriously. We want to multiply. The only way that's going to happen is if you guys own the mission of God to reach our city. Makes me think about Aleli. I use her story often because it's just so encouraging to me. But you know, Aleli, several years ago, she reached out trying to be obedient to the Holy Spirit in her life. She reached out to somebody she'd never met before on Instagram and just said, hey, I feel compelled by God to just invite you to church. And she struck up a friendship with this girl and they met up. And then she came to church with Aleli, and she became a believer at Easter 2 years ago. It's just an incredible story, like out of the blue. Aleli's obedience led to Rory's salvation. Now Rory is down in Charleston doing her own thing. She's led other people to Christ. She got to baptize some of her friends. So that's multiplication in itself. But then Aleli started to realize that her boyfriend Austin wasn't a believer. And so she said, hey, she was in my community group. And she told our community group, hey, I think you need to pray for Austin. I don't think he's a believer. I don't think he's a Jesus follower. And he wasn't. So we started praying for him. And eventually he started coming to community group with her pretty regularly. And then eventually he started coming to church with her on Sundays pretty regularly. And then he got saved last year at Easter and got baptized because he realized for himself that he wasn't a believer yet. And he'd heard the gospel enough times that he wanted to follow Jesus. But it didn't stop there. Because then Austin goes, man, I think my dad needs to hear this. I think my dad needs to know about Jesus. I don't think he's a Jesus follower. And so he starts inviting Andy. And it's incredible because then Andy starts coming on a regular basis. And then he gets baptized last summer because he realized he needed to follow Jesus. God worked in them supernaturally through Aleli's obedience. That is true multiplication. So it's starting to happen in our church, in our city. Man, how many more stories this Easter could we see of that kind of multiplication if we're faithful to own the mission to reach our city? It didn't just happen. Aleli had to be obedient in those cases. Of course she did. God uses us. There's way more I could say on that. I got way off the notes. Let's go back to the notes. So the first directive is multiply. The second directive God gives us is to work for the peace and prosperity of our city. The second thing is to work for the physical peace and prosperity. I mean, that's what he tells them that. And if their welfare goes well in the city, then Israel's welfare would go well. So if our city does well, then we'll do well. We live in the city. So let's pray for the peace and prosperity of our city in a physical sense. That happens when we get involved in all the different parts of our city that imply what that means. Like, I want our city to grow. I want our city to thrive. I want our city to bring new commerce here. I want to see our city go from 100,000 people to 110,000 people over the next 5 years and so on and so on. I want our city to be led well by the city council and the mayor's office. I want you to know that my prayer for us is that one day our city will know the name of our church simply because we're making such an impact in this city because they know that we care about them. They can feel Jesus's love through us. So I hope all the retirement communities all over town know about us. Because you're there in those retirement communities loving on those people because they're lonely. Maybe you even work in those retirement communities. I know a few people do. That means that our schools know about us because they know that we're serving their teachers and their administration so well. Or you're working in that school and they know that you care about the students and care about the administration, care about good so well. They know because there's something different about you. I hope that there are Christian ministries here in the Valley that get better because we exist, because you all are out there serving in them, making them better. I hope there are social issues that we can make a dent in here, like the foster care system or the homelessness crisis, because some of you guys have decided to take that on for yourself and own the mission here. I even want to see Christian businesses get better, right? I want to see Christian business owners making their businesses such a beautiful, wonderful outworking of the gospel in the way that they treat their employees and the way that they make an impact and how they give in the city and all of that. I heard it said like this: if we were to stop existing as a church tomorrow, would anybody in our city even notice? I just think that's a good question for us. Because I'll be honest with you, right now, I don't know that we're there. I'm just being real. I'm not trying to be ugly about it. I'm just trying to say, I'm not sure that we're there yet. But if we continue to own the mission and you own it personally, then we will get there. They will feel Jesus's love through us by our actions because we're working for the peace and prosperity of the city, and they'll see it. And it's not going to be because I do anything either, by the way. I promise you, nobody wants to listen to somebody preach anymore. It's just not the world that we live in, right? You can invite them, and we're going to have big days, and Easter's a big day, and all that kind of stuff, and you should do that. Use it as an example, use it as a tool. But I promise you, if we're going to make an impact in the city, it's not going to be because of me or any of the things that our elders here do. It's going to be because of you, because you're mobilized for the mission. You own the mission. Ephesians 4 tells us, I'm to equip you for the work of ministry, and you're to do the ministry. One of my former pastors, he used to say it tongue-in-cheek. He said, when I entered the pastoral ministry, I kind of left the ministry in some sense. So when I entered the ministry vocationally, I left the ministry. And what he meant was, it's now my job to equip the saints for the work of ministry, because you're the ones to be doing the ministry where we're at. So I hope you guys will take that seriously. The last directive that he gives here is to pray for our city. That's the final thing that he tells us, and we don't want to skip over this at all. I did talk about it last week some, so I won't belabor it too much. But I think it's just important to ask, are you praying for our city? Are you doing that? You know, when you get frustrated about something or you see the brokenness, do you immediately go, this stinks, I hate this place? Or do you immediately go, God, please heal the brokenness that's here? I think it's worth us asking the question, because remember, prayer is a spiritual tool for a spiritual battle, and everything's spiritual, everything. And so prayer is really where the fight happens. It's kind of like jujitsu, you know? I don't do jujitsu, so I don't know much about it. Some of you guys have done it. But the real fight is on the ground, okay? That's where you take people to the ground, you're trying to pin people. That's how it works. Well, it's kind of like that with prayer, but the real fight's on our knees, if I could use the symbolism of praying on our knees. That's where the real battle happens. If we want to see the brokenness healed in our city, then we're going to get on our knees and we're going to fight for it through prayer. We're going to take that very seriously. That's why we start our year with 21 days of prayer and fasting together. We've been tossing around doing that again, because we really desperately know that some evil spirits can only be cast out through prayer and fasting. And like I said last week, I think there might be some of those in Roanoke. And I think we need to take that very seriously, because that's where the fight happens, is through prayer. Let me just ask this convicting question. If God answered all of your prayers from last week, would our city look any different? Would our city look any different? I'm not trying to toot my own horn here at all, because I don't do it super consistently all the time. But you know, I take a day of the week to pray about something specific every single day. Tuesdays, I pray for my lost friends and neighbors. On Thursdays, though, I pray for our city. I've been doing that since we moved here 5 years ago in 2020. I've been praying for Roanoke on Thursdays. And guess what? God answers those prayers. Because let me tell you this, I started praying when we first moved here. I said, God, in the next five years, would you please overturn the entire city council, give us a completely new city council and a new mayor? And guess what just happened this year? We have a totally new city council and a new mayor. And we have a new city manager, as a matter of fact, just as a cherry on top for me, you know? So that leads me to believe that God not only answers prayers for our city, but he wants our city to thrive. He wants to see it grow. He wants its welfare. He wants us to pray for it in those ways. And so I'm going to keep praying for it. I hope you guys will pray for them with me. But as we begin to conclude today, I want to move this into a time of response. So Alex, if you want to go ahead and come up and start playing, we're going to move into a moment of response here where we respond together. I want you to start to consider some things, okay? Just personally, start to consider some things. What are some passions that God has given you that you can see in our city that God could use you to make an impact in? Are you challenged by the homelessness that you see here? Is that something that you're like, man, I want to make an impact there? Then go get involved in the least of these ministry. Be present in that. Are you challenged by the foster kids or the kids in the foster care system here? I'll tell you what, it's a challenge, right? So don't go into it, you know, without knowing your stuff because it's a broken system. But man, if that's a challenge for you, go be involved in that. Do you grieve over the abortion clinics that are here? Get involved in the Blue Ridge Women's Center. Get involved in Love Life. Does your heart go out to the refugees that you see that are here? Then get involved in the Friendship House that's just a couple of blocks over from here. Like, these are things that you need to be considering. How has God called you to make an impact in our city? And I want you to know that as a pastor, I'm not just asking you to do something that I myself haven't done. I'm telling you, you need to make time. You're like, man, I don't have time. I'm so busy, all this. I'm pretty busy, okay? I'm pretty busy. I have three kids. I'm trying to lead a church here. But I am on the board of directors at the Pregnancy Center. I serve. That's not something that I take work time to do. That's outside of my work time and my family time. And I do that because I care. I'm passionate about that. So I'm asking you to do something similar. Where can God use you to make the most impact? What passion has he given you? Where do you want to make a dent in the lostness? Where do you want to be a light in the darkness? I think you need to really consider. So the first thing I want to encourage you to do is serve in a ministry in our city. That's the first thing you should do. Where has God called you to serve in our city? Get an organization that's already reaching people and get in the stream of what God's already doing there to make the biggest impact. Why not? That's one thing you can do to own God's mission. The second is this: invite people to Easter. All right, people are going to come if you're inviting them. Somebody that they know and love and trust invites them to a church service, they're much more likely to come. And of course, Easter and Christmas are the two big ones. People are likely to come anyway. If they're marginal or they grew up Christian, use this as an opportunity. Use this as a tool for yourself to be able to share the gospel with them further. I will share the gospel with them that day, I promise you. It will be a gospel-oriented sermon. That's all it'll be, is challenging people who don't believe to believe. And so I do that for you so that you can bring your people. We want to see 300 people here. We can certainly fit them. We're going to have two services for that, though. And so I hope that you'll take that challenge seriously. Come and attend. Come and serve. Do that. Invite people to Easter. But then the third and final thing I want to emphasize, and this one might come out of left field for you a little bit, I'm not sure, but I want to encourage you to serve at Kids Week with us. You're like, wait a second, what are you talking about? Well, we want to make Kids Week a huge deal. And so that's why we're moving it to our daytime times, like Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday during the day. We want you guys to invite people who have kids, whether you have kids or not, and then we want you to serve at it so that you can serve with their children. Imagine the impact it would make on a family if you said, hey, I would love for your kids to come to Kids Week this year. I'm going to be serving at it. So they get to hang out with me all 3 days, and we're going to have a blast. We're going to have bouncy houses. We're going to have water games. They're going to learn about the Bible and learn about Jesus. It's going to be so fun. I hope that your kids will come and hang out with me. How much care would that show somebody in your life? I'll tell you what, as a parent, when somebody takes an interest in my children, that means something to me. I'm telling you, this is a way that we've seen it happen in Greensboro. We've seen it happen with other churches that we partner with that are in our network. Kids Week can be a culture-shaping event. So I just want to commit that to you guys as a church. So you're like, it's on a Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Yeah, that means you might have to take off some days to be involved. Take off half days, whatever it takes. But if you're serious about reaching people in this city, then let's use Kids Week as a tool for that, because we could see entire families get saved as a result. That's my hope and prayer for Kids Week. That's my hope and prayer for you, is that you guys will take that seriously and own God's mission to reach our city. So what I'm going to do here is I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take just a few minutes to respond. And every week we like to try to respond in two ways. We want to pray, and then we want to practice obedience. So over the next few minutes, maybe you need to come down and pray and use this moment to physically respond to God through prayer and come and kneel before him on your knees, do some battle. Maybe you need to pray for some people. Or maybe you need to ask God, what is it that you've given me a passion for that I can make a dent in? Where are you calling me to in our city? Maybe you need to spend a few moments praying about that. But then we're going to practice obedience through our giving and through taking communion. Giving is a response to the gospel, and the gospel demands a response. But so is taking communion. It's a symbol that we use to say, I identify with Jesus' death in my place, and then I'm going to live for him and commit to follow him in obedience this week as I've heard this gospel preached over me once again. The gospel is our motivation, but then we actually live out of that motivation every single day. And so communion symbolizes that for us. So get your elements and take them back to your seat, and I'll lead us in taking communion here in just a few moments. Let me go ahead and pray, and then let's respond. God, I just pray today for our church that even though we have, it's kind of a low Sunday, honestly, we don't have a lot of our church people here. God, I pray that as they go back and listen to this sermon, or as our people that are here today have conversations with them, we will take this mission as our own. Because God, this is the heartbeat of our church. This is my desire as the lead pastor for our people, is that they would own your mission so much that, God, we could start to move the needle of lostness in our city through this church, that you would use us in such a way that Roanoke looks different in 5 years because we're here. God, please don't let us turn into a country club. Oh, God, I just pray against that. God, please, I pray for our people that our hearts would be so burdened for our lost neighbors and our lost friends and our lost family members that are here in Roanoke, that we couldn't help. We couldn't help but share Jesus with them. God, I pray that you'll light that fire under our hearts today. And that as we respond over the next few minutes, you'll just move in us in a supernatural way that maybe we can't fully understand, but we can feel it, God. We can experience you moving us to live on mission for you and to own the mission to reach our city. I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.